going to read the Word of God in the book of Acts, the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the verses 36 to 47. Acts chapter 2, the verses 36 to 47. Let us read the Word of God together. We'll start from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. Seems like a long time, doesn't it, since we were in the book of Acts. Due to weather and other circumstances. So tonight we pick up again the study in the book of Acts. This book of the Acts of Christ as he built his church. The last Sabbath evening I preached in this, we looked on the statement in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And we established that what Peter was not preaching there was that these men and women could bring themselves from death to life. He was speaking to Christians and not to non-believers, because this was at the end of that sermon in which he had lifted up the name and the work of Christ, which had brought the people to their knees. In verse 37, we read how that when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart. It's a beautiful statement. It's a wonderful thing when God, by the work of His Spirit, cuts us to the heart. There are many layers over our hearts. Many layers of emotion. Many layers of hardness of heart. But when the Spirit of God comes and cuts his way through all those layers, and we are cut to the very core of our being, and we are brought to our knees before the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, because at that point we then begin to have dealings with God. And having dealings with God is the most important thing in our life. And these people had those dealings with God because they had asked Peter and the other apostles what they would do in the face of this news that they had been responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and the other apostles had not been slow to communicate to them their need. Repent. Turn from your old rebellious, heart-driven ways. Turn from your rebellion against God and exercise the faith that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And you will receive the forgiveness of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here are the parameters. Here are the reasons why we can be sure that when Peter comes then later and says to them, save yourselves from this current critical generation, that he is not speaking to non-believers, but rather he is speaking to men and women who have been born again of the Spirit of God, who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who have experienced the forgiveness of their sins, who have turned from their sin and by faith embraced Jesus Christ. And he's going on and telling them that having received this faith, it is necessary then for you to work that out in your life. It's not sufficient to say, I have come, I believe, I will live. There is necessity then to actually work out what it means to live in this world where the majority of people do not love Jesus Christ, do not desire to walk in the ways of God, have no heart's desire for righteousness, but are perverse, wicked, broken, dead, living under dominion, in bondage to sin and Satan. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Tonight I want to look at how these Christians in the early church went about that task of establishing their faith in Christ and saving themselves from the crooked generation in which they lived. There are four things which they used in order to save themselves from the generation in which they lived. We read of them in the subsequent verses 42 to 47. There is the Word of God. There is prayer. There is fellowship, and there are the sacraments. These are the foundation building blocks that must be applied to the Christian's life and used in the Christian's life if the Christian man or woman or young person is to save himself from the crooked generation in which they live. For there has never been a generation since Adam down that hasn't been crooked. And so this teaching applies to every generation until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Why is the Word so foundational? Why is prayer so important? Why is fellowship a key criteria? What benefit are there, or is there derived, from the observance of the sacraments? What is it that these things give to the Christian that the Christian can then use for the purpose of saving themselves from the generation in which they live? If this is what these men and women applied themselves to, and we may add, very successfully, because we see that God added to their number, day by day, those whom he was saving. If these are the means that these people were using, and they were using them very successfully, why are they so beneficial to us? Well, the Word of God. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says to the believers there that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. That's the purpose of our lives, to be holy and to be blameless. if we are to save ourselves from this crooked generation, we are to pursue holiness. And we are to pursue a character that is marked by blamelessness. But how do we, who have lived a life of rebellion against God, a life marked and marred by sin from the in out, how do we actually pursue holiness? How do we actually go after holiness? What do we do? What do we need to do to fulfill this purpose for which we were chosen before the foundation of the earth? This is who we are to be. This is what we are to live. But how do we do it? Well, Jesus, before he left the earth, when he spoke to his Father in prayer in John chapter 17, aware of this necessity for us to be holy, says the following. In verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 17, having spoken of the fact that he is leaving the world, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, speaking of the apostles, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Now, there's one way in which we could have been made holy. Instantaneously. The purpose for our lives could have been realized in an instant. God could have, once we were brought from death to life, once we were released from that bondage of sin and Satan that was real, that is tangible, that is taking us to a lost eternity, that is taking us from into a dominion where we will be separated from God forever and ever. Once we would be redeemed from that by the blood of the Lamb, God could have taken us instantly to heaven. But Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then he states the condition of those who will love him and walk in his ways. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They are different from the world. They are called to holiness. They are called not to walk in the ways of the world. But how are they actually going to achieve that? How are these men and women who previously gave themselves to the world and the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world and the desires of the world and the aspirations of the world, how are they going to turn their backs on that? It's one thing to say, you see, I repent of wrongdoing. It's another thing to actually do that. It's easy to say, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. But the matter is not in the saying of the sorry. The matter then is in the behavior after the sorry. That's what matters. Lips are of no consequences. Words come and go. It's the actions that speak. So how are we who are brought from the world, who are no longer part of the world, how are we going to change? What is the instrument? What is the means? Something has to happen in order to facilitate this change within us. Well, Jesus tells us in verse 17, sanctify them. Make them holy. Change them from being rebellious sinners into God accepting, God believing, God following people. What is the means? In the truth. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. What means has God provided whereby you and I, like the people in Acts, can fulfill and realize the purpose for which we were chosen? What means? The means of the Word of God. The truth of God is God's chosen means, which cleanses us, which sanctifies us, which makes us holy. God has given us His Word. The Word of God communicates to us the will of God, what God would have us to do in relation to Him, in relation to our lives, in relation to the people around us, whether in the church or in the world. It's how we engage with the Word of God. It's how we read the Word of God. It's how we think about the Word of God. It's how we accept the Word of God. It's how we do the Word of God that affects our capacity or our ability to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. God has given us His Word. God has given us His Word to make us holy. And if we don't engage with God's Word, if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't apply the Word of God, if we don't think about God's Word, if we don't take the lessons and the teaching of God's Word and actually do it, do you honestly think that our lives are going to be changed? Of course they're not. Of course they're not. God's not going to give us His Word as the instrument of change in our lives to those who are Christians. And if we then don't engage with that Word, don't read it, don't think about it, don't accept it, don't do it, and then God's going to turn around and say, well, I've given you this means, but you really don't want to use that means, so I'm just going to use some other means. How do we save ourselves from this crooked generation? How do these men and women go about saving themselves from this crooked generation? As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So it's nothing new. It's not a New Testament idea. It was an idea that was firmly established throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it's an idea that goes back to the very beginning, because in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve His Word and said to them, if you accept and you believe and you obey my Word, then you will live. If you don't accept and you don't believe and you don't do my word, then you will die. It's always been there. The centrality of the Word of God in the life of the man or woman, young person who says they believe in God has always been at the very heart of what it is to know who God is. There's nothing new about it. It's been there since the day of Adam, and it'll be there the day that Christ returns. And you know what? It'll be there in every day in heaven, because it's the Word of God that will govern our lives in heaven. And when these people heard Peter preach, save yourselves from this crooked generation, what did they do? What do we read they did? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They actually took on board what was being taught to them. They listened. I'm sure there are occasions when they loved what they were hearing. It resonated with where they were at in their lives. And they had great joy in receiving that word. I'm sure on occasions they were angry at what they heard. Why do you think they would have been angry at what they would have heard when the apostles taught them? Think about it. Why would they have been angry at what they heard the apostles teaching? They would have been angry because through the Word of God, God sanctifies us. And the sanctification process is never simple nor easy. If you've got a cloth and there's dirt on it, and that dirt is well ground in, it's not just a case of flashing the cloth in front of the water and the water expunges the grit from the cloth. If you want to get that cloth or that pot or that pan clean, you need to put water into it, you need to put some detergent into it, and you need to put some elbow grease into it. You need to work to get that grime, that dirt, that stain out. And that takes effort, it takes energy, and it's not pleasant. And when the Word of God comes to us powerfully and directly and pinpoints a particular sin or habit in our life that is wrong, we don't like that. Even though we have said we will accept it. Even though we have said, I believe the Word of God to the only infallible rule of faith, what I believe in practice. We say, God, I want it some other way. I don't want to hear this. And we react. Because we don't want to be made holy and blameless. We want to have God and we want to be able to play still the games that we want to play. And God says, that's not the way it works. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. The perfect Son of God learned to obey the Father through suffering. How do you think we will learn obedience? Do you think that we, sinners who live in rebellion against God, although saved by grace, that we do not have to suffer? Do you think that we find it easy? Do you think that we can just walk in and it will be straightforward? That's not the case. And yet these men and women still devoted themselves to the Word of God. They gave themselves to it. They gave themselves to the hearing of it. They gave themselves to the believing of it. They gave themselves to the practice of it. And that's what you and I need to encourage each other to keep doing. You and I need to keep encouraging each other not to come to church, just to come to the social activity, because that means for nothing. It really means for nothing. What you and I need to encourage one another, if we're going to save ourselves from this crooked generation, is that we will devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. For it's through the teaching of the Word of God that we will be hearing the truth of God that will sanctify us. It will encourage us on occasions. It will bring us joy. It will confirm us in our good patterns of behavior. But it will also challenge and rebuke us when our patterns of behavior are against those which God would have us to follow. And how much we desperately, desperately need that. We desperately need to be brought into line with the will and the Word of God, because that's who we are. And you need to be active in encouraging each other in this. You need to look around yourself tonight and think, who's not here? And you need to ask them, what was wrong you weren't there? We need to exhort them, encourage them to come and hear the word. For this is imperative to your sanctification. It's imperative to your salvation. You need to encourage them. Do you love them enough to encourage them? Do you love them enough to encourage them? Or is it just a case of they're not here? Do we really care enough? You know, it wouldn't take too much for me to leave this pulpit now and to go to 3 or 4 homes in the next 2 hours and say to them, why are we not there tonight? It really wouldn't, not out of anger. No anger at all. Why were you not there? Are you going to save yourself from this crooked generation? Are you going to come and hear the word? Do you want to hear the truth of God's word? Do you want to receive that which will bring you from death to life? Do you have that heart passion for them as well? Do you care enough to say? There was the word. There was prayer. Prayer, you see, brings us into communion with God. Jesus gave himself to seeking the Father during his life. The very act of prayer places us physically and psychologically in the right posture. When we pray, we generally bow our heads in acknowledgement that we are coming to one who is greater than you or I. When we come and we pray and we praise God, we're proclaiming to him with adoration in our hearts his greatness. When we come and we speak to God in prayer, we bring to him and we say we are sorry for what we have done wrong. We come and we acknowledge his blessings to our lives, and we come and we ask him for help. All those are constituent elements. Whatever way you construct your prayers, those are all elements of our praying. And these men and women, in seeking to save themselves from this crooked generation, gave themselves to prayer. We see how that they were gathered for prayer in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, in the upper room. We read here in Acts chapter 2 that they are devoting themselves to prayers. They're devoting themselves to the worship of God. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following, how they prayed for boldness. Prayer was the breath of the life of the congregation. Prayer was at the heart of the lives of these people. Why was prayer such an integral facet of the whole community that was embracing the worship of God? Prayer was essential to them because they realized that in prayer they were coming bended knee before the sovereign Lord who loved them. They recognized that they were coming and they were expressing to that God their love for him. And they come in hearts that are broken and humble before God. There's nothing like it when a man or a woman or a young person gets down on their knees before God and they confess their sin. There's nothing that the Father loves to see more than a contrite heart and a broken heart. And here is the means of saving yourself from this crooked generation. Put away the pride. Put away that hard heart. Put away that rebellious attitude. That thought that says, I'm not going to do. I'm not going to be told. I'm not going to listen to that. And come in humble submission before God with bended knee. And these people came and they prayed. And they pleaded with God to reveal himself to them. They pleaded with God that God would lead them, that God would guide them, that God would give them boldness. They were identifying themselves as men and women who were in desperate need of this relationship with God. This was communion with God at its height. Dependence. Here are people who are saying to God, we desperately need you in our lives. We live in a crooked generation. We live in a world that has no love for God. We live in a world that is rebellious against God. We live in a world where people are pursuing their own self-centered agendas. And we will not get any support from the world. We will not get any help from the world. You don't get it. You won't get it. They don't care about us. The world does not care about us. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that the world hates us. The world hates us. And that's a fact. That's a fact. The world hates righteousness. The world hates godliness. The world hates holiness. The world can't do anything other than hate holiness. Because its whole reason d'etre for existing is sin. The Father is the father of all wrongdoing and lies. The leopard cannot change its spots. And if we're to save ourselves from this crooked generation, then we must go humbly to God and plead with Him. Does your heart yearn for communion with God? Does it yearn to speak to God? Do you speak to God on your own? Do you want to speak to God with other Christians? Do you want to come to God as Jesus came to the Father while He was on earth and express the greatness of His being? Do you want to come to God and do you want to tell Him of your thankfulness for the food He gives you, for the clothes on your back, for the roof over your head, and for all the blessings you have in your life? Or is it a case that you're still copying the world's? Isn't it terrible? It's another wet day. I never have enough. My life's so hard. Nobody wants to talk to me. Do you ever listen to people, actually? I mean, listen to what they construct their sentences from. It's full of negativity. If I can use a word from the world, it's full of bitching. Talking about another person in a derogatory way. Talking about the weather. Talking about everything in their life in a negative way. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone in the world when you walked away and thought, they were actually very positive there in everything they said? You see, the world and its ways are about sapping and taking all life out of every human being. Sapping and taking all life out of every human being. Because God is the life giver. and how much we need to go to our Father in heaven if we are to save ourselves from this crooked generation on the back of his word and commune with him. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for the life I have. Thank you for the home I have. Thank you for the food I have. Thank you for the friends I have. There's something really wrong with the Christian heart that's angry, you know, with Christian friends. There's something deeply wrong. There's something at the core wrong when a Christian hears the word of God and becomes extraordinarily angry. And angry at people. They're angry with themselves for some reason. Of course, the reason is their own sin, but they won't admit it. But coming with a gracious and a caring and a loving heart and saying, Father, thank you, thank you. Will you please help me understand more of what it is you want me to do? My friends, is it not true that if we were to collect all the knowledge we have in our heads and our hearts about living for God tonight, could we fill the two sides of an A4 page? If we were really to sit down and think about what we genuinely, truly know about what it means to actually seek after God and pursue holiness and blamelessness, how much do we really, really know? I know very, very little. There's some of you in here know far more than me. If we are to save ourselves from this crooked generation, we must give ourselves to the Word of God that is there for the purpose of cleansing us. We must devote ourselves to this thing of prayer, communion with God. On our own with each other. We must buy in to fellowship. Not friendship. Not friendship. Fellowship in the Word. Fellowship that says, I love you in Christ. Fellowship that says, I want the best for you in Christ. Friendship says, I will go so far in my relationship with you, but I will not speak so directly with you that I might lose that relationship. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And as a friend, we will go so far. We will go further than what someone else will say. We will maybe skirt about the edges of it, but we will not go so far that the friendship might be affected. Fellowship is going beyond friendship. Fellowship is saying, I love you in Christ sufficiently to call you to be what you say you are. And why do we want to call each other to be what we say we are? Because if we are not what we say we are, then we need to become what we say we are. If people are sitting in our midst and they're giving the impression of loving Jesus Christ, if they're giving the impression of desiring the things of God, if they're giving the impression of wanting to live for God, and they're not, what a perilous condition they're in. Because they're living a lie. And that lie will take them to a lost eternity. What better for them to hear from the lips of someone who genuinely wants to demonstrate their love for them and say, why do you behave in this way? Why do you react in this way? Why do you do it this way? Why do you not want to come and hear the word? Why do you not want to engage in prayer? Why do you not want to share in the things of God? For if they hear that from our lips, then they may be challenged to examine their own hearts. And though they may have been a member for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, for the first time in their life, the Spirit of God might come and He might prick them and cut them to the heart as they were on this occasion in Pentecost. And they might say, you know, I'm not truly converted. Whereas if we lead them to wander in their ways, thinking they're all right. Fellowship says, and ask questions. Fellowship says, I love enough to go into that territory that hurts. That hurts. It's easy to stand back, isn't it? And not to go into those danger zones. But nothing's ever won. Nothing's ever won outside those danger zones. And the sacraments are the means that God gives for binding it all together in Christ. It all comes together in Christ. And these people took it seriously. They were devoted. They were serious about it. They just didn't play at it. It wasn't part-time. They'd been cut to the heart. Their lives had been changed. They wanted to have dealings with God. They knew that the Word of God revealed God. They knew that the Word of God revealed themselves. They knew that the Word of God revealed the world. And they were going to take the Word of God at every opportunity. Every single solitary opportunity, they were going to take the Word of God. Prayer brought them to God. And they would live and breathe prayer because they recognized their utter dependence upon God. And they shared in it together as a fellowship because they knew they couldn't do it on their own. They needed each other. They needed the support and the encouragement of each other. They needed the rebuke of each other. They needed to be constrained by each other. They needed some straight talking from each other. And all in Christ. All in Christ. And the Lord added to their number those whom He was saving, because He saw that they were serious. He saw it in their devotion to word, prayer, fellowship, and sacraments. How devoted are we? How much do we really want to hear? How much do we want to plead? How much do we want to help each other? Are you going to go home tonight and pray for those who are not here? Do you really care about them? Do you care? This is not a game. The world will devour. We want to devote. And we want to devote ourselves and each other so that we will save ourselves from this crooked generation. Amen.